Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the voice of One Witness Radio Broadcast. We're beginning a series, and I think it'll last a while because we're going to look at it from every aspect, every angle. We're beginning a series on signs of His coming. Now, because I'm just back from a trip in which I went, it's been about, the whole thing was about 5, 6, 8 weeks. I went to Israel, and then I stayed there 5 weeks, eventually spent 3 weeks in Australia. And I'm going to begin right here with the signs of His coming, this last great move of God that we're all looking for to precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was reading in my morning devotions, Psalm 96. Verse 13 is translated in the Art Scrolls. That's a Hebrew translation. We can get it to you if you want it. Just call us. But it's translated in the Hebrew like this. For he arrives to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and nations with his faithful truth. A commentary by Argurgos Habosim, a Hebrew sage, said, here's the commentary, in the future, all the predictions of the prophets will be fulfilled. Then he names some. That grabbed me, that phrase, his commentary. Thoughts of prophetic scriptures I've studied for years sprang forth within my mind. Joining them were prophecies I personally heard from the lips of proven prophets. These certain-to-be-fulfilled words command my attention, especially in the light of where I've been and what I've witnessed in the past 2 months. Yes, every word of God will know perfect fulfillment. The exact fulfillment of the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8 have been so quickened to me recently, and they are these words: you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The people who heard Jesus speak those words knew only the first three place names. They had not been outside the land of Israel. Yet Jesus did not use a figure of speech when he mentioned the uttermost part of the earth. That wasn't a figure of speech. He knew there was an uttermost part of the earth straight through the globe and exactly what lands were there. Australia, New Zealand, and other islands literally fit that description. The uttermost part of the earth from Jerusalem. No, the physical ears his words fell upon never reached those far-flung places, but his words did. I am a witness that it is so. For after spending 5 weeks in Israel watching the fig tree, I came home for 1 week and then left May 10 for 3 weeks in Australia. Just think, it took centuries for his witness to reach the uttermost part of the earth. But in one trip, I was able to witness the Lord in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. This demonstrates prophecy fulfilled and reveals the time in which we live. I'm quoting Daniel 12:4. O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Yes, we're going to be looking at the last great outpouring of the Spirit of God as a sign of the coming of the Lord, just before the rapture of the church. In 1976 or so, I was sitting across a dinner table from Kenneth E. Hagin. He asked me how first-year Rhema graduate Rick McKnight was doing, for Rick attended our church in Collinsville. Fine, I answered. Rick is on his way to minister in Australia. Brother Hagin's spirit literally, visibly jumped within him. I saw him jump. Then he summed up Wigglesworth's prophecy, told it to me, about the last great move of the Spirit and how its manifestation in the uttermost parts of the earth would be a sign of the Lord's return. I want to be a part of it, he said. Does Rick have his ticket yet? When I told him that he did, he said that he wanted to pay Rick's wife's way. And he gave a check to our church to buy Bonnie's ticket. That's when I first heard that Wigglesworth had prophesied there would be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit just before the coming of the Lord, and that its manifestation in the uttermost part of the earth, tied to his words that he said in Acts 1:8, its manifestation in the uttermost part of the earth would be a sign of his soon coming. Right then, I knew I wanted to be a part of that great outpouring of the Spirit. I wanted to see it. And so I started going to Australia, took 7 trips every year until 2003. I didn't go in 2003, and I waited 5 years to go again. I am just back from there, and things have so changed in 5 years. I do see now the signs of that revival, that outpouring that Smith Wigglesworth prophesied. I'm going to be reading to you now from a book entitled The Smith Wigglesworth Prophecy and the Greatest Revival of All Time. There's been so much conjecture about this, so many questions, and so someone has gathered them, a group called, The Wilmington Group Publishers have gathered information on what they could about that revival, and they put it in this book that we're making available to you this week. I am reading to you from it now. The first thing they do is tell us about Smith Wigglesworth, because some people don't know too much about him, and they have a lot of pictures in this book I think you'll enjoy. Smith Wigglesworth, they tell us, was born on June 8, 1859, in a small village in Yorkshire, England. And when he was, they begin by saying, God's plan for the 20th and 21st centuries were already afoot. Although the United States was on the verge of civil war, the third great awakening was sweeping the country, renewing hunger for God and setting the stage for the holiness movement. At the same time in England, the changing climate of the Industrial Revolution gave way to a growing population of unemployed, homeless families. The churches of the traditional denominations chose to try to keep these destitute out of their churches, but William and Catherine Booth's Salvation Army brought revival to the streets as they preached the gospel wherever they could. In addition to this, in Wales, prayers were being raised for a new awakening of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and for God's presence to again engulf the churches. Through these movements, barriers were being removed between people hungry for God's presence in their lives, and foundations were laid for a new revelation of living by the power of God. It was time, after centuries of taking a backseat to the doctrines of men, for the Holy Spirit to fill God's people with all his gifts in manifestation. Now, Smith Wigglesworth, they're going to tell you a little bit about his story. They're going to tell you how he married his wife, Polly, and how she was associated with the Salvation Army, how they had a work in Leeds, England, how they had a great ministry, really. And then it's going to tell you a little bit about the Welsh Revival. It's going to tell you a little bit about the mission at 312 Azusa Street and the Great Azusa Street Revival. Now, I'm going to just start reading for you again from this book on page 23. Smith meets Pentecost. In England, Smith's healing ministry was growing, and he was growing in faith through it. Those in the Leeds Healing Home recognized Smith's faith and asked him to speak while they were away at a convention. Smith accepted only because he felt he could get someone else to do it once he was in charge of the meeting, but all others refused and insisted they felt that God wanted him to speak. Smith ministered his sermon hesitantly, but at the close of the service, 15 people came forward for prayer, and all of them were healed. One of them had hobbled forward on crutches and began dancing around the room without the crutches after Smith prayed. He had been instantly healed. No one was more surprised by the results of his prayers than Smith himself. This is the early part of Smith's healing ministry. Another time, the wife of a devoted friend was facing death, and the doctors did not think she would make it through the night. Smith sought ministers to come and pray for her, but could not find anyone willing and available. So he took a friend whom he felt offered eloquent prayers, and together they went to his friend's home. However, when he asked his eloquent friend to pray, he did not pray for her healing, but for the family that would be left behind after her passing. Smith cried out for him to stop. Then he asked the husband to pray, but his prayers were no more filled with faith than the first man's. This time, Smith cried out loudly enough to be heard in the streets, "Lord, stop him!" At that, The husband stopped and the room fell silent. Smith took a bottle of oil from his pocket and poured the entire bottle over the body of the woman. At this, Smith experienced his first vision. He later described, quote, "Suddenly the Lord Jesus appeared. I had my eyes open gazing at him. He gave me one of those gentle smiles. I have never lost that vision, the vision of that beautiful, soft smile." A few moments after the vision vanished, the woman sat up in bed completely healed and filled with new life. She lived on to raise a number of children and even outlived her husband. These events give you a little bit of Smith's personality. Now, in 1907, Pentecost had reached Sunderland, England. How did it get there? A man named Thomas, I'm just telling you this, it's not in the book, but a man named Thomas Barrett had come to from Norway, a pastor from Norway, to New York to raise money, really. And while he was in New York, he heard about the revival in Azusa. He got their first paper they issued. He read it, went into a room, and asked God to baptize him. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He took the news of it to Europe and to Alexander Boddy, his friend, in Sunderland, England. In 1907, I'm back to the book again, Pentecost had reached Sunderland, and Smith heard that people were being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. Smith felt he had to see this for himself. Smith was among those who believed that sanctification and the baptism of the Holy Spirit were the same, so he felt he already had this baptism. Others warned him that these people in Sunderland were not receiving the Holy Spirit, but demons instead. Other friends with whom he prayed urged him to follow his own leadings. When he arrived at the meeting in Sunderland, which was being led by Vicar Alexander Boddy, who had attended some of Evan Roberts' meetings in Wales during the Welsh Revival, Smith was surprised at the dryness of the service in contrast to the moves of the Spirit he'd experienced elsewhere, especially among the Salvation Army. In fact, he grew so frustrated at this, he interrupted the meeting, saying, "I have come from Bradford, and I want to experience this experience of speaking in tongues like they had on the day of Pentecost. But I do not understand why in our meetings we seem to be on fire, but your meetings do not seem to be so." Smith was so disruptive that they disciplined him outside of the building. I've been to that building. I went to visit it. We'll take it up here tomorrow when we come back. But right now I want to tell you how to get this wonderful book, The Smith Wigglesworth Prophecy and the Greatest Revival of All Time, for $8. Also, we are offering to you Cole Stringer's adventuresome, history-filled book, The 800 Horsemen, God's History Makers, by Cole Stringer, subtitled Australia's Place in Bible Prophecy. Now, these two books are available to you, $8 for Smith Wigglesworth, and for the book from Australia, $15. You can get those by calling us at 1-800-972-3447. That's 1-800-972-3447. Or you can give us a call at Billy Brim Ministries, 417-336-4877. Or write us at Box 40, Branson, Missouri, 65615. Include an offering online or in the mail if you can. Shalom, shalom.